Good to have Carol back, isn't it? Grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sins. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. We live and we stand under the grace of God. And that grace is what is the aspect of God's transforming our lives, is the grace of God. We have to tie into understanding what it means to be saved by grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we just begun. Grace, the transforming element of the grace of God. Grace has been emphasized ever since Jesus came into the world and it appeared in Him. If there is a message that Jesus lived and personified, it is that He came to demonstrate and show us the grace of God. When the Cherokee Indians were traveling the Trail of Tears, they were singing over and over and over again, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." When the civil rights marches were taking place in this country, all over America, every march, those people marching for freedom were singing "Amazing grace," over and over and over again. When the Japanese signed the truce that ended World War II, America was filled with thousands of churches and people. And what were they singing? "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." Amazing grace in every aspect. When the Berlin Walls came down, Russia, China, America, everywhere, England, all of them were singing "Amazing Grace." That song, "Amazing Grace," was being sung all over the world. Just a few days ago, 9/11 occurred in this country. What was the song being sung all over this great land of ours? By thousands, thousands of thousands of people were singing "Amazing Grace." Amazing grace. The words to "Amazing Grace" were written by John Newton. John Newton was a Christian, God-fearing man. And there was just recently, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago, a movie entitled "Amazing Grace." Contained within that movie was the life of William Wilberforce. Wilberforce became a disciple of John Newton, sat at his feet over and over again, hearing him preach the gospel. And over again, John Newton was preaching on the grace of God, the compassion of God, the love of God. And this young man just fell in love with the aspect of that message of grace that he was hearing over and over coming from the mouth of John Newton. And at the age of 21, William was immersed into Christ. And the testimony is for the remission of his sins. This young man began to grow in his understanding of the race concept of the grace of God. And William Wilberforce began to fight the Parliament of England and the Church of England. And he began to take them on with a message of grace and how what they were doing to the Negro race and people and making them slaves was wrong and that it was against the will of God. And he preached it. He confronted them over and over again for 20 years. He confronted them with what? The grace of God. A message of the grace of God. So in 1807, the British Parliament wrote an act of the ending of the slave trade, was signed into effect by the King of England because of this one man who kept confronting them with the power of the grace of God. God's grace converted and changed and transformed John Newton. God's grace transformed the life of William Wilberforce. Abraham Lincoln said, William Wilberforce's name ought to be written in America as the name to be honored and recognized above all names because of what he did. How and why did he do it? Because he fell in love with the grace of God, the message of the grace of God, the power of the grace of God. It transformed him. It changed him. And he was willing to confront the British Parliament for 20 years to bring an end to slavery. You know, the world is lost in slavery of sin. And the only way people's lives are going to be set free from slavery of sin is through the grace of God. It's the only answer. The only message, the only change that will transform your life. And if your life has not been changed by the grace of God, then you probably haven't experienced the power of the transformation that God intended. You were to have fallen in love with the God of grace. That's who you were to have fallen in love with. Not the God of law, the God of grace. The God of grace. How many times do you think the song Amazing Grace has been sung? Huh? How many times? How many people do you think have come to Christ and responded to the invitation at the time frame of that song being sung? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Hundreds, thousands of people have come to Christ because of amazing grace. An amazing grace of God that has continued the process of transforming their lives and changing them into gracious people. Do you get what I just said? What if you got an invitation to the largest bank in Lansing and you didn't understand the whole aspect, but you were invited? And so when you got there, you found there was a reception going on, and the reception was in your honor. And when you got there, you were told that some benefactor you never knew had put an inexhaustible amount of money in the bank in your name. And you found out that no matter how much you spent, you would never be able to spend it all. It would be inexhaustible. Would that transform your life? Would that change a few things? No, Dave says. No. Would it? Well, of course it would. Well, do you know what? As I read the New Testament and come to an understanding of the grace of God, it is inexhaustible. And the riches that are promised by God's grace to you and I are inexhaustible. They are unending. They are eternal. They will last a lifetime. They will last an eternity. And they will give to you that which this world could never offer. Money can't buy what God's grace offers to us. It cannot. Life doesn't consist in the abundance of one's possession. Life is knowing Him who is the giver of life, the Prince of life, the I am the life, if you will. Jesus, the Son of God. An amazing aspect of that grace is that at the end of every aspect of it, you've been promised that you're going to receive an incorruptible, eternal inheritance. Oh, come on. Amen! 1 Corinthians 8:9 said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you might through His poverty become rich." Have you ever read that verse? He became poor so you could become what? Rich. Now think of all that aspect that you and I'm not just talking about the life that is yet to come. I'm talking about the here and now. Okay? Because what has He done? Well, He's redeemed us by His blood. What else? He's justified us. We've been pronounced not guilty before God, even though we have. And it's by the grace of God. In our text, Titus said, by God's grace, we are justified. Isn't that what we read this morning? We are justified. He reconciled us. He reconciled us to God. We are now in an eternal relationship with the Creator of the universe. He sanctified us. He set us apart from the world and gave to us the Spirit of the living God so that that Spirit could indeed strengthen and transform us in the inner man. He has forgiven us. And when He forgives, He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. And He will not remember them again. They're gone. Period. Never to be remembered again by God. Isn't that wonderful? As far as the east is from the west, you know the north and the south meet. You know that, don't you? The east and west don't. Did you know that? The sun ending out there from the east to the west. You know that's why He said it? In case you didn't know that. That's free. He's glorified us. He's placed us in Christ. He made us His children. He has transformed us by the Holy Spirit. And we experience every aspect of that every day of our lives, don't we? How rich are we? How rich are we? We're very rich. We have received an unbelievable gift of eternal blessings from an eternal God, and He's granted them to us by His grace. Okay? Grace. Now think about it. You've received a lot of things in your life, haven't you? And everything and those things probably have changed your life and influenced you some way. You got a husband or a wife. You may have got some children. Don't that change your life? Don't that have a little transforming aspect in it? Some degree? How about grandchildren? You know? I mean, some of what we have is hereditary, right? It's received and so on and so forth. A lot of what we have gotten out of life is choices we have made, good or bad. We still have those elements. How much and variations of teaching and individuals have influenced us over the years. They certainly have made changes in our lives to some degree. Everything else. Could the list go on? Could we go on of what has influenced us and has had some element of change in our lives? There should be nothing. 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 More powerful and more powerful force in your life that has transformed you than the inexhaustible grace of God. Period. Nothing. Look at Titus chapter 2. We read chapter 3. Notice what Titus is told and gives to us in chapter 2 of verse 11. This is what Paul said to this young preacher. He said in verse 11, "For the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all men." You see, when Jesus died, He died for the whole world. He died for everyone, didn't He? His blood was shed for every person. It's up to the person whether or not they will receive the grace of God and put themselves into a saving relationship. The Bible says, save yourselves from this untoward generation in Peter's exhortation to those on the day of Pentecost. Work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. But the point is the grace of God is available. What does God's grace teach us? It instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Has the grace of God appeared to you? Have you really seen it? Has it really transformed your life? What do you focus on? If God would come right now and He would ask you this question, why should I save you? What would you say? Would you try to give Him all this great list of all the good things you've done and all the great things you are and who you are and whatever? Or would you bow before Him and save you? I know I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner, but by your grace I know I can be saved. You have to put your faith and trust in the grace of God. Not in your righteousness, not in your good deeds, but in the grace of God are we saved. Isn't that what the Bible teaches over and over and over again? Paul indeed experienced that. Was there anybody transformed any more than the Apostle Paul? I don't think so. Do you know what he said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 10? 1 Corinthians 15 and 10. This is the testimony of this man. This is what he said. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace toward me did not prove in vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet, not I, but the grace of God with me. You get a picture here? Paul's life was transformed by God's grace completely. And he gave all the glory to the grace of God, didn't he? And that's time for you and me living in a world in this time of vain aspects of life that we get focused where our focus needs to be. And we need to get our lives focused on not ourselves, but on God and his grace that saves us. God wants to save you to the uttermost, and he can do it if you trust his grace. If you trust his grace. It was God's grace that transformed this man, and it's God's grace that will and can transform you and me. Amen? Suppose you went to an antique sale. And inside of this antique sale, Tim, there was a basket. You were fumbling through it. As you're fumbling through it, you find amongst all the jewelry a pen. It's just a pen. And you take it out, and you're looking at it, whatever. How much you want for this? And of course, Tim would chew him down a little. They said $20. How about $15? No, I'll give you $14 for it. That's just a pen. It's yours. $14. So Tim takes it home, begins polishing it up, looking at it. And all of a sudden, there appears two beautiful, valuable purple pearls. He takes them and has them evaluated. And finds out they're together worth $1 million. Wow. Think about it. $14. Buys a brooch. Finds out it's worth $1 million. $1 million. $1 million. What did that mean? What does that mean? What could that mean to you? It means that you and I have before us the most valuable brooch that you could pin on your life and in your mind and in your heart that is more worth and worth more than any millions of dollars. It's worth your eternal life. And that's God's grace. This amazing grace in which we stand is so undervalued by God's people today. You hear what I just said? Huh? This can't be sold on the marketplace. No way can you put it anywhere out there and look at it and not see and put the value that it deserves. You need to put the value on the grace of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, By grace have you been saved, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. No one can boast. You're saved by the grace of God, yet it is not free. It may not cost you anything. But people, it cost Jesus everything. Grace, freedom, is not free. The Philippian writer, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and what does he say in chapter 2, verse 7 through 8? This is what he said. He emptied himself. He took on himself the form of a bondservant. He made and became in the likeness of man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, the death on the cross. And you remember what Isaiah said about this one who would come and give his life for the sins of the world? This is what he said in Isaiah 53. He was smitten of God. He was crushed by God. He was scourged by God. All of our iniquities and all of our sins fell upon Him. And in that time frame, Jesus experienced what you and I will never experience if we really know and understand the grace of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, not even death, principality, power. But for that moment, because He took your sins and mine on Himself, He was separated from His Father. My God, why have You forsaken me? Now, if you can look at that picture and understand what Jesus paid for you, the price He paid for you, and you're not moved by the grace of God, there's something wrong with your heart. I said there's something wrong with our hearts. That God loved you and me enough that He was willing to allow His Son to become your sin offering and pay the price for your sins and your debt in order that you could be indeed become one of His children, redeemed, justified, reconciled, all of those precious gifts that God has offered to you and me. And I need to remind myself, we are reminded every Lord's Day of the price that God paid so you and I could be set free. Wasn't that wise that God did that? Huh? That He put a memorial before us as His people, so that we would remind ourselves week after week after week that you're not saved by anything other than the grace of God given and demonstrated on a cross, that He died for you. Can you make that personal right now? Can you? Can you say, Jesus died for me? Jesus paid my price. And if it wasn't for that, I'd have no hope in this world. And only by God's grace, unmerited favor, God was willing to allow His Son to become His gift offering, God's gift offering, to remove God's wrath from me and you so that we could be saved someday and taken into eternal bliss. I don't know what can transform Bill Horton other than the grace of God and me falling in love with it and understanding it. I just don't know how many of us really understand and appreciate the awesomeness of God's grace and what it means. Okay? I'm going to share a few more sermons on the grace of God and what it really is. What does it really mean to be saved by grace and to be transformed by grace? Carol played it this morning. Got to get up there and do it again. Would you? Would you come up and do it again? Would you put the words up there again? Okay? Let's look at this song again, because I was going to quote it, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord, but what better way than for you and I to have it generated to us than through music? You know what the Bible says? Sing and make melody in your hearts unto the Lord. So if you can, you know what? You could sing it, but if you can't, just word it. Let the words sink into your heart. What does it end? Grace that is greater than all our sins. That's how it ends, right? Why don't you stand as Carol plays this great hymn? The song that saved a wretch like me,